I'd like you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 11 down through 13. Title of my message this morning is Four Faithful Sayings. Four faithful sayings given to us by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God as he writes to his beloved son Timothy. So turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 down through 13. And if you'll notice, right there at the very beginning of verse 11, it says, "It is a faithful saying." And that's where the title of the message, Four Faithful Sayings, come from. See how insightful that was. That's just amazing, isn't it? So when we start off there in verse 11, listen as I read all three verses. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at these three faithful sayings as given to us in your word, I pray that you help us to look at that and to consider it and to apply it into our personal lives, that we might understand the spiritual truths that you're driving home to us. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take your word, apply it to our Christian walk, that we may be shaped and formed by you to be a great masterpiece. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we look in these texts, verse 11 gives to us that first of these faithful sayings. Look with me again at verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." So it's an interesting thing that the apostle's doing as God inspires him. The Lord wants you and I to understand that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we die to the old man, we die with him on Calvary, but we live as a living sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me, if you would, to the Gospels. Look with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you verses 34 down through 37. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So as we look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's taking this principle that the Apostle Paul is drawing from, and he's driving home the point to every one of us that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we lay ourselves aside and we accept the sacrifice Christ paid for us on Calvary. We die that he might live, that he might live in us and through us. In fact, he says in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, if you find your life, you'll lose your life. And what he's really saying is, if all of a sudden in your life you say, "This, it's all about me, that my life is my life. I don't need God. I don't need family. I don't need community. I am my own person. I am me." He says, you've lost your life. You have no eternal life. You have no family life. You have no community life. You live in this selfish little bubble, this little tiny orb of self. And he says, you've lost what life is about. But instead, we're supposed to come to Christ and embrace the gift of life, that we ourselves might live in and through him, that we might profit in him through the benefits of his sacrifice. I want you also to look with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, listen to verses 8 down through 11, as it also touches upon this subject of you and I being dead in Christ, yet alive in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 8 down through 11. It says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see woven through the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, the writings, we find that the Lord over and over again emphasizes to us that we lay aside, we're dead to sin, we're crucified to the flesh. We embrace the life of Christ in us and through us, that it might be a matter of Christ living in you and I, abiding in him throughout our lives. "Reckon yourself also dead to sin," he says, "but alive to God." That's a choice that we make. We choose. We chose Christ. We stand in Christ. We need to live for Christ. Reckon ourselves dead to that old, that we might embrace the new as new creatures in Christ. Go back with me to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Look as we go down into verse 12. I'll read verse 11 again. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Here you find the apostle again drawing from the Gospels, drawing from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me, if you would, to the very first of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 5. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 down through 12. And here we find what's called the Beatitudes. And we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the suffering and the struggling of the saints. Matthew 5, verse 10, it said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So when we look in this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And he draws from the teaching of Christ in the Beatitudes, where Christ is telling us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yes, you may suffer. Yes, people may mock you. People may ridicule you because of your faith. But he says to us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, whether our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers like it or not, it's not them that we need to please. It's our Lord. It's our God. They're not the ones who died for our sins on the cross. It's Jesus. And so when we suffer for righteousness' sake, the Bible says we reign with him in the kingdom of God. But look what he goes on to say in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake." It's not that God doesn't notice. It's not that he doesn't see that maybe there are those who mock you, ridicule you, put you down because of your faith. He's acknowledging it here. Christ himself said, absolutely, there are going to be people who revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, and they're doing it because of Jesus. In fact, Christ taught in the Gospels. Don't be surprised if people were to even hate you because they hated him. And he asks the question, can you expect better than your master God? Of course not. So he wants us to understand that, yes, we may suffer, but we will reign and we will rule with our Lord Jesus Christ. We will abide with him in the kingdom of God, in our heavenly home. So he wants to encourage the saints throughout the ages. You and I, we are blessed. We live in one of the most friendly countries and times for Christians. Our rights are protected. This morning, nobody's going to come in and kick in our door and not allow us to worship. But that's not the case around lots of different parts of the world. There are parts of the world that just for us to sing the Christian songs we sang, it is a risk of their very life. So for some Christians, right now, today, when they read these verses about suffering, being reviled, being rejected, being lied about, these verses are very relevant and real today where they live right now. For you and I, maybe the persecution comes in the form of somebody's attitude towards us, but I do not fear my life, but there are those around the world who do. So when we read these verses, we understand that God wants to comfort believers throughout all time. The early Christians were hunted, persecuted, and executed because of their faith. He wants them to know, just as Jesus said, blessed are those who will suffer for his name's sake. And here Paul tells us, we suffer and we shall also reign with him. As we go back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to see the third of these faithful sayings. Look with me down, if you would, at the second half of verse 12. First half said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But listen to the second half. If we deny him, he also will deny us. It's interesting that God shifts to talking about Christians, talking to you and I about being dying to the old self and letting Christ live in us and live a new life in him, talking to you and I as Christians about, yes, being persecuted, suffering, maybe even unto death, but reigning with him in an eternal heaven. But now he talks about those who deny him. He says, if we deny him, if we deny Christ, if we deny him as the Son of God, if we deny him as the Savior who died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, if we deny him, he says, I will deny you. Because the scriptures teach us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us will one day stand before God. Nobody escapes that appointment. The other day, I got an appointment from my dentist. A phone call. The gal, I'm sure she's going down through the Rolodex or something. And so she called. She left a message on my phone. Pastor Tim, it's been a year. Do you want to come to the dentist? And I thought, do I want to go to the dentist? Is that the question? Do I want to? No. You know, we understand that we have appointments that we can choose or not to choose. Amen? But there's one appointment we have no choice about. And that is the appointment to stand before God. Every one of us. The latter part of the book of Revelation tells us that all humanity will stand before God. We will either stand before God at the Bema seat or the reward seat of God as believers, or we will stand before God at the great white judgment seat for unbelievers. And what will be determined is whether our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The scriptures teach us that if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we are cast into eternal condemnation forevermore. So here he's telling us, he's saying, I want you to understand that if you deny me, I will deny you. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, that is awfully narrow. Well, you're right. It is narrow. The other day, I was with another pastor. We got in his car. And when we got in his car, he didn't have to start the car. He just got in the car, he pushed the button, the car just started. Now, could you get in that car and start that car? No. You know, I'm sure Paul is fishing up in Alaska, so I'm going to pick on Tammy if it's okay. So Tammy, if she got in that pastor's car, she just walked by and said, "Oh, look, the door's unlocked." And she went in and sat down, and she pushed that button. Would it start? Well, that's awfully narrow. That's awfully narrow. You mean you're saying only the person who has the key inside the fob or whatever they've got somewhere on their person, that's the only person who can start that car? That's awfully narrow. What if there's somebody else? What if they want to come their own way? What if they want to come with their own fob? What if they're in need of a car? Why can't they just go in that car, start the car, and leave? It's not designed that way, is it? You see, God designed a plan of salvation. And he said, "I'll even pay for it. I'll pay for it on Calvary. I will go ahead." God himself in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he himself paid for the plan. He said, "This is the way." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father." It is narrow. It's undeniable. He says, "This is the design." Just like Tammy can't have that other guy's car, that's not designed for everybody to have their own way. There's one way. Jesus is the way. He is the key to eternal life. We have to come by the way of the design of God. Now, we can go ahead and say, "Well, but I don't like that design. I want to have my own design." Well, then my answer to you is, then you create your own universe. You create your own humanity. You create your own oxygen, your own sun, your own energy, your own gravity field. The list goes on and on that he spoke into existence to give life. And because he so loved the world, he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give my only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, they would not perish." And he paid. Yes, it's narrow. The God of the universe designed it. He paid for it. And he simply invites us to come freely and receive it. So here he tells us, he's very matter-of-factly. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. When that great judgment day comes and we all stand before God, all those who have rejected God, it says that he will go through the books and he'll look. And he'll come down and he'll pick up the book of life and he'll look. And he says, whosoever's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, it's narrow. It was designed by God because he so loves all humanity. It was paid for by God on Calvary. It was offered freely to all humanity. And he warns us that if we reject him, he will reject us. It is very matter of fact. I want you to look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7 in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you verses 21 down through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's very to the point. He says, there's lots of people who say a lot of things in my name. There's a lot of religion in the world, and that's what Jesus is talking about. There's a lot of religion that says, well, we've done this and we've done that. We've done this in your name. And he says, yeah, but I never knew you. You rejected me. You may have embraced religion. You might have embraced function. You might have embraced all kinds of good religious social deeds, and you might have even done them in my name. But you never came to me. You denied me. So each of us in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, do I know the Lord? Have I called upon him and accepted him into my heart and into my life? Or have I denied him by embracing every other function and activity and every concept and philosophy and every other religious thing? A relationship with God is personal. And that's why he makes it personal. That's why he says to us, if you deny me, then I will have to deny you. I want you to look at another text with me. Look at over in the Gospel of Matthew also, but I want you to look a little farther in the book. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verses 32 and 33. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. It's very personal to the Lord. It's personal to God. And I don't really fully understand why people struggle with that so. And I think I'm going to make a very practical illustration of this. Because how many of you are married here today? How many of you are married? Lots of you are married. If you're not married, maybe you have a serious girlfriend or boyfriend. How many of you have a serious girlfriend or boyfriend? So, got some of those too. Absolutely. Howie's reaching for the ceiling. So let me ask you, Howie. So if you say to your girlfriend, well, yes, you're my girlfriend, but I don't want anybody to know. What's the response to that? I don't even know. Yeah, Facebook, you don't even want to go there with Facebook. Listen, if you're committed to somebody, you're not hiding it, are you? No, you're not hiding it. We got this young couple here, but I pick on them all the time, so we'll go a little bit farther back here. We'll take the Dobson sitting back here. Young and in love, sitting back here. Every Sunday they come, they sit beside each other. But you know what? I know they're a couple. You know how I know they're a couple? They're obvious about being a couple. You see it. You know, that you can see they're in love. You can see that they're committed to each other. You can see that they're a family. So Jesus says to us, he says, I want you to understand that if you deny me, if you do not confess me, then I will deny you and I cannot confess you. It's so practical. You know, Sandra Jo and I have been married for over 40 years. Well, if all of a sudden I stop introducing her as my wife and I start saying, yeah, this is my friend Sandy, I'm thinking there's a problem. And Jesus says to us simply, if you're really a child of God, if you really are somebody who's received Christ as your Savior, then why would you hide that? Why would you not confess that before men? Why would you deny me before others? And why would you expect me to accept you if you've denied me? Next Sunday morning, we're going to do baptism. Have a couple of folks want to be baptized. Several others have talked to me about it. Baptism is that public profession of The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you find in the New Testament baptism. They would go to a public place. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "Here is water. What would hinder me to be baptized? It's a body of water." And Philip said to him, "Well, you must believe with all your heart." He said, "Absolutely, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord." So, publicly, they get out, they go down in, into the water, and the very word baptism means to dip or submerge. "I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection," to make a public profession at that time in the most common place, which was a place of water. So all the neighbors, all the friends, all the community saw this person say, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection." So Jesus, he presents to us a very simple, straightforward point. He says to us, if you are not willing to confess me before men, your peers, then you do have to understand that I'm not going to confess you before my Father. And Paul picks that up over here in 2 Timothy. And he says, listen, if you deny him, he will deny you. Because he has called us to a personal relationship in him. Let's go back to our text, and I'm going to give you the last, very quickly, of our four faithful sayings. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I did verses 11 and 12. Verse 13 holds the third. It says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." I love this. Because he is looking into the hearts of human beings. We are so unchanged. There is no new sin under the sun, the Bible teaches us. So he's talking to us about all these practical things of life. And he comes down to verse 13 and he says, "Now if you don't believe in me," and he kind of gives us a comma, a little break. "So if you believe not, yet God abides faithful. He cannot deny himself." It's so interesting because he's simply saying to us, just because you don't believe in God doesn't make God not so. How many of you, when you were kids, you know, you went to school and they taught history and you learned all kinds of varied things, and you learned about the guy who tried to make a set of wings out of wax and feathers and he jumped off the cliff? How many of you remember that in history? All the old folks. But when he jumped off, he died. Because you can deny gravity, but it's there. Brother Walt was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And Walt, when those rotors stopped, what happened? You go down. Why? Because gravity. So what if you don't want to? What if you say, no, doesn't stop? It's the same thing with God. God says to us, you can say I don't exist. You can deny me. You can say you don't believe. You cannot confess me before men. You cannot believe. But God says he's going to be faithful to who he is. And he cannot deny himself. He is God. Whether this world says he's God or whether it does not say he's God. He is God. I read an article the other day about a very up-and-coming scientist who is an actuator. He's a scientist in numbers, crunching numbers, crunching numbers. And so he said him and his colleagues had been crunching the numbers of Darwinism. And for you and I, we're thinking, what does numbers have to do with evolution? And of course, everything is numbers. Everything's numbers. And so he said they crunched all the numbers of the probability of Darwinism. And he wrote an article for a scientific journal. And he said, it is time for us to get over it. He said, Darwinism is not possible. The actuation, the numbers prove it impossible. Now, for you and I that are not scientists, I'm not an actuator. But for me as a biblicist, I say, it's about time you figured it out. Because God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. You can deny him until the cows come home. It's not going to make it not so. So God says he is true to who he is. He is God. And he calls you and I. And he says, I need you to come as my children. Die to self. Lay aside the old sins. Lay aside the old man. Take up Christ and live in me that you might have joy, peace, that you might find in me the guidance and strength and eternal life that I offer. Yes, you may suffer. Absolutely. Every generation. Some far worse than you and I have ever seen. But he says, you will reign with me. For this life is but a vapor, just for a time, and then it's gone. Eternal life is what's lasting. And he reminds us, he says, if you deny me, I will deny you. But if you deny me, I'm not going to deny me, because God is true to himself. So all of these little faithful sayings are very practical to our life. But he wants us to get the point. In fact, the very next verse, he goes down and he says, I want you to teach these things. I want you to pass it on because they're true. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of the service. I just want you to bow your head and take a moment and just look in your heart and in your soul. Just take a moment and ask yourself, have you died to the old man that Christ might live in you? Receiving him as your Savior, accepting the price he paid on Calvary, that you might have newness of life in him. Have you done that? Christian, how are you facing suffering, ridicule, mocking, rejection, lies? Find strength in knowing that you will reign with him. You that are here who maybe think to yourself, well, I don't really believe any of this. Just know. Know that if you deny him, sadly, he will have to deny you. And last of all, just because you don't believe doesn't make it not real. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of the service, I pray for your Holy Spirit to move and work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to be your people, committed and dedicated, laying aside self that Christ might reign. Help us, Lord, to be determined to proclaim you among our peers that they might see and know we love you, walk in you, abide in you. And Lord, help us to be soul winners, reaching out to those who are deniers, warning them that they might know there is a true and living God. Help us, Lord, that we might be true to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen.